If this is what consumes your time and you're online, you got a headset, and there you are going crazy with all these things for hours and hours and hours, you're missing out if you are distracted by that in place of this. That's a problem. You got to wake up and see that. Peter's like, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace we brought to the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Hi, welcome back, loved ones, and thank you for joining us here at Live in the Light. We are continuing on in our series entitled Hope and Holiness, and today in God's Word, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and our teacher, Pastor Robbie, is going to show us what hope looks like when it really hits the ground. Hope in action is our text today. Hope, when it hits our heart, changes our lives, not just for our sake, not just for our benefit, but for the glory of God. It's hope and holiness here today on Living the Light. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and here's our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
Some of us in this room right now, if truth be told, we care more about what people think of us and how we look than we are concerned about the hope of glory found in Jesus Christ. It's just a reality. We spend more time, more energy, more effort. We're more concerned about a physical appearance, again, what people think, our reputation, than we are about the realities of what Jesus Christ has done. Again, don't let the distractions of something like vanity steal away your joy found in Jesus Christ. Vocation, vacation, victimization, vanity. Fifth V is this, video games. Now, it starts with a V, but it's important. I could bring up stats for you. Video games equal entertainment. I mean, I just try to imagine this, you know, the stats of how many young men, old men play video games. And I pray this is mostly just to young men. I pray there's not too many older men who are struggling. But I mean, but stats say whatever. Just video games, the hours, the energy, the meaninglessness of all that. I just try to picture... Then the grace is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trump sounds, Jesus comes in the cloud. Hold on, Jesus, I'm just gotta finish my fighting game here. Hold on. Really? Like, really? Think about that. No. Listen. I don't think all video games are evil, okay? My kids get to play a couple here and there, but there are some video games that seem to be very evil. I never played it. They seem to be very evil, but listen. That's not the point. The point is, though, if this is what you are distracted by, you're missing out, man. If this is what consumes your time and you're online, you got a headset, and there you are going crazy with all these things for hours and hours and hours, you're missing out if you are distracted by that in place of this. That's a problem. You got to wake up and see that. Peter's like, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace we brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Vocation, vacation, victimization, vanity, video games. Last one, valuables, idolatry. If we're distracted by owning, having, possessing, needing, wanting, accumulating of treasures that will be destroyed by moth and rust, the message is very clear. You got to say bye-bye to those distractions, which in themselves may not be evil, but if our heart gets attached to them, they become a focus of the heart and idolatry and take away from what God wants to do in our lives. See, if hope is an act, remember, if hope is moving through my life, I am watching for these distractions. I am crushing these distractions. Then I say, hello, hope, hello, salvation. Let's move on to number two. Number two says this. If hope is an action, get lost worldliness, bring it on holiness. Get lost, worldliness. I have no time for you, but bring on the holiness. Look at verse 14. It says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the logic and the truth of hope continues. And here's the logic and here's the truth. If you've been saved in Christ, how can you live for the world? That's what Peter's saying right here. If you've been saved in Christ, How can you live for the world? The glory of our salvation means we've been given a new heart, a new mind, an entirely new life in Jesus Christ. So if you've been saved in Christ, you have been born again to a living hope. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new now has come, which means then we have an entirely new destination that we are pursuing. It is called heaven. It is called glory. So see what Peter is saying here. He says this. He says, don't you see, hope cannot be separated from holiness. Hope must be partnered with and joined with holiness. In fact, what we're finding out in this scripture is hope and holiness, it's theologically impossible to separate them. When there's genuine hope, there must be genuine holiness. See, when hope is an action, hope can't stand worldliness. Hope hates worldliness because worldliness is the antithesis of holiness. And so hope says, get lost, worldliness. You're just getting my way. You're evil. You're taking me away from Christ. I don't need you. I don't want you. I want holiness because I've been set apart. I've been saved for holiness. That's why Peter says verses 15 and 16. He's saying those who are saved in Christ must become like Christ. Because what is holiness? Holiness fundamentally is you're set apart. You've been saved and set apart by God to become like his son, Jesus Christ. Holiness carries the idea of apartness. We're to be apart from the world. Verse 14 says, do not be conformed. And then verse 15 says, but as he who called you is holy. See, so do not be like the world, but be like Christ who is holy. It's so clear. If we're truly possessing hope, we must then also have a desire for holiness. Why is this true? Because children inherit the nature of their parents. And the children of God inherit God's nature. See, so Leviticus 11 is quoted here. You shall be holy, God says, for I am holy. See, if we're saved by God, we become like God. Because we inherit the nature of God through the Holy Spirit, becoming more like his son, Jesus Christ. But let me fight against legalism right now, because some of you will tend towards this. This isn't legalism. This isn't, I gotta try. This is not legalism. This is love. This is love. The point Peter is making, you've been saved in Christ. You must become like Christ. Theological truth. Why? Because there's no true justification. Justification is I'm declared innocent. The penalty of sin is removed from me because I've placed my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me. Now his righteousness lives within me. I am saved. I'm set free. God no longer sees my sin. He sees the righteousness of his son. But you can't have true justification without sanctification. Sanctification is growing more like Christ. It's holiness. See, people who say, I'm justified in Christ, I'm forgiven, Jesus Christ is my Savior, but stay here the entire time, year after year after year after year, and there's no growth in Christ? If you don't move from here, you're not truly saved. Sometimes it takes time, but if there's a lifetime of no real fruit and people say, yeah, I'm saved, but there's no sanctification, what the Bible's telling us right now, the person can't be true because you cannot theologically be justified without on the process of being sanctified. You can't do it. You must begin. Christ has saved you to draw you now to himself, to see the entirely new creation start to grow now more and more like Jesus Christ. But be encouraged. Peter wrote to these churches because they needed to hear this. So we need to hear this too. And holiness doesn't happen in a day. But Peter is doing, he's being used by God to say, if you are saved, if you have hope, you must be drawn now to holiness. Now, many of us, even right now, as we hear these words, and as this word in God's text exposes our hearts and where we are, we are being pulled right, we are being drawn towards the Lord. Because what does God do? God throughout our lives pulls out his holiness magnet and he's like this. And over here, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And as God's magnet of holiness goes out, the Holy Spirit in us is like, go, be drawn. Worldliness is trying to pull you back and choke you to death. But the Holy Spirit in you is like, yeah. I love Jesus Christ. I love. And it's like, walk. And so God's over here with this magnet going, like holiness. And then we're over here and we're being drawn towards him because this is what we've been saved for. This is the hope within within us. And some of you right now, you're being convicted that I got to change. I got to get rid of distractions. I can't live for the world. That's a good thing. God is loving you. He's right now drawing you to himself. Listen, because he loves you. Because he won't let you stray. Because he knows what's best for you. And so right here in this text, if you really have hope, then you are compelled towards holiness. Because that's the response we have from a God who's loved us so that we love him in return. And there's so many of you in this church that are examples of this. You are growing. You are moving towards holiness. You are such a blessing to me. I love you so much for it. It humbles me. But God is calling more of us. And so when you feel that right now, listen, Mary, it's not guilt. Guilt's of the enemy, convictions of the Holy Spirit. And conviction's beautiful. It's the Lord saying, I woo you to a better place. I woo you to greater joy. I woo you to power and living the life you were called to live. Because you've been given hope, you're on the path to holiness. Now, our text gets a little more serious now in verse 17, all right? Verse 17 is a bit of a sobering verse. He says this, he says, and if you call on him as Father, okay, so we love that endearing term of our Father, but notice this, who judges. So our Father's also the judge. And notice he judges with equity, fairly, impartially. All of us will be judged according to each one's deeds. Not just unbelievers, believers too. Peter's writing right now to the church. Notice, conduct yourselves with fear. See, because our Father's also our judge, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile is what he's saying here right now. So this is very interesting. What Peter is alluding to here is that our Father sees everything. Our Father is the judge of all. Again, not just unbelievers, but believers. He doesn't play favorites. You say, well, what kind of judgment are you talking about? Well, as regards to believers, let's be clear. When the Lord returns, believers will also undergo a form of judgment. This is nothing to do with salvation. If you're saved in Jesus Christ, that's 100% secure. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. You are absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. That is there forever. You've been set apart, bought with his blood. That payment's been made. The Holy Spirit's a seal of your inheritance, a guarantee of eternal life forever and ever, Ephesians 1. But what's this saying is, there will be a judgment for believers, 2 Corinthians 5, based on the good and evil that we have done with the opportunity that God has entrusted to us. We will be judged on some level, and there will be rewards handed out based on our works or our fruit or lack thereof for the things that we've done in Jesus Christ. Right? See, everyone of us who's saved in Christ, we've been given an opportunity. It's the parable of the talents. Some two, some five times, some 10. And your talent represents your opportunity in this life. And so what are we doing with the opportunity God has given to us to live for him? Some will invest it, some will multiply it, some will bury it. So when Jesus Christ returns, he's coming back and we will be judged according to the opportunity that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And so that awareness of that truth should put fear in us, not a scared of God fear, a healthy, reverent fear to say, this is not a game, this is serious. Like the life I've been given counts. I have gifts to be used. I have time not to waste. I have urgency on my life. I prepare my mind for action. I pursue holiness because my Father is also judge. Now, let me be very clear, very clear. This never means that God loves us less. You can't alter God's love for you, either more or less. It is perfect love. It doesn't mean God loves us less. I do believe it means that God will use us less. If we continue in sin, if we continue in distracted living, if we continue to take casually the things that God has given to us, it never says that God loves us less, but I do believe it says that God will use us less. See, this is so important too. We see this within the text. There's a judgment that Christ is going to come upon our works of what we've done. Nothing to do with our salvation. Hear that? Nothing to do with our salvation. It's the opportunity from our salvation that we have. What we also see within this text, there's also a form of judgment that occurs here and now on earth based on what we do. That's why when we sin, God disciplines those that he loves. It's like as a parent, I often will sit down with one of my children who have been misbehaving or doing something wrong, whatever, and I will look them and try to look them in the eye. I'm not trying to look at you guys in the eye right now, okay, whatever, but okay, I will look them in the eye and I will say, okay, the reason Daddy's disciplining you right now And the reason that you're getting in trouble for this is because I love you, my child, right? And I say, if daddy didn't love you, he would let you do whatever you wanted. And that would be a form of hatred by letting you do whatever you want. But because I love you, I must show you what is good and what is wrong. If I don't show you this, then I'm not truly loving you. Do you understand, my child? And taking the time to do that, it's amazing how many times I believe they do. If I don't do this to you, son or daughter, I will not be truly loving you. That's what God does right now. God looks down upon us, and sometimes our sin results in consequences because he loves us. He disciplines the ones he loves. So the Father, who also judges impartially according to each one's deeds, this brings a fear in our lives, a healthy fear of saying, forget worldliness, get lost worldliness, but bring on the holiness. So we conduct ourselves with fear through the time of our exile. Again, we're citizens of heaven. We don't belong here. So live as such. And of course, the New Testament shows examples of this, where God laid down the truth when King Herod was praised by the people as being a god, and he did not rebuke them. He was struck down dead and was eaten by worms. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, one by one, they both fell down and died because they lied about the work of God and to the Holy Spirit. And it says this, and fear came upon the whole church because this God, he's serious. He's love, he's grace, he's mercy, but he's serious. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, some of you have died because have got sick and died because you've profaned the Lord's Supper. Did you know that's in there? Go read it, it's in there. And that's amazing. If we take casually and lightly, there's a sense of seriousness about this. Worldliness is not good. Holiness, again, we're not talking about God's love changing for us. We're talking about God loving us by disciplining us. This is what hope understands. The grace of God is connected to the fear of God. Some people want to separate those. God's grace and the fear of God. Absolutely, they're together. The more you see his grace, the more you live in a healthy, loving, reverent fear of the Lord as well. It's a big deal. Get lost worldliness. See you later, distractions. Thirdly and finally this, bye-bye or forget the futility of man and cherish the love of Christ. Forget the futility of man. Look at verse 18 here now. So again, the reason we are motivated for godly living is knowing, right? The reason we conduct ourselves with fear is because knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not ransomed by things perishable such as silver or gold. The word love is not used in these verses here, but the love of God is described in four different ways in these verses. The first love we see here in verse 18 is redeeming love. So forget futility of man. I want to cherish the love of Christ. And the first love we see again is the redeeming love of Christ. So in verse 18, notice this. I have no time for the futile ways of man because I've been ransomed from it. And the word ransomed means redeemed. And redeemed, NIV uses that. Redeemed means I've been bought from. I've been purchased out of the futile ways of man. I've been purchased for a life in Jesus Christ by his blood. I have not been ransomed or redeemed from things like silver or gold. I've been ransomed again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So before Christ, Peter says, you were enslaved in the futility of the ways of the world. But in Christ, you've been set free because now you have hope and glory and joy. You are no longer filled with a life that is empty and meaningless and filled with misery. No more futility. Now you have freedom in Jesus Christ. So when I got saved, man, this meant so much. I can't explain to you how clearly I saw this. My whole life, I thought life was about the abundance of my possessions. I thought it was about the pride and what I owned. I thought it was in the pride of who I was. I thought it was in worldly accomplishments. That's what I was taught my whole life. You are, again, what you accomplish. You got to be better than the next person. And then I get saved in Jesus Christ. And verses like Colossians 3, 1 and 2 come over my life that say, if then you've been raised with Christ, I am, then set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. I'm like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You mean I don't have to live for the earth anymore? I don't have to live for money anymore? I don't have to live for the things of the world anymore? You mean Jesus Christ has set me free and now I'm going to heaven forever? Yes, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am free. I am free indeed. This is what it means to be ransomed from the futility of our ways. That's the gospel. That's the power, because we've been ransomed from the futility of this life and the meaninglessness of this world. You're here right now, and truth be told, you are empty. You are discouraged. You are depressed. Your life has no meaning because it's lived in the futility of the world. But Jesus says to you today, I died to rescue you from that. You can be set free from emptiness and meaninglessness and futility if you place your faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he suffered, he died, he bled, but he was raised from the dead to defeat death. And you could be here today for this very reason that Jesus says, I love you so much. I want to set you free and cause you to live a life where you no longer have to be subject to the lies of Satan and the death of this world. And you can now live as a child of God with love and joy and hope. It won't be easy. It'll be so much greater. That's the gospel for you today. You run to Jesus Christ. Set me free, Lord. Redeem me. Redeem me. Purchase me out of the meaninglessness and the evil of this world. Redeeming love. Secondly, sacrificial love. Verse 19, sacrificial love. He says this, we're ransomed not with silver or gold. We've been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is so beautiful, so much truth here. We're not saved with money. Give me a break. We're saved with the precious blood, the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb without blemish or spot. Reminds me of John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus coming in the Gospel of John, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because he's the sacrifice of God. No more animals needed. God has sent a sacrifice. It's his son. And as the Lamb of God, he's without blemish or spot, meaning he was perfect. See, we can't die for our sins because we are sin. God demands perfection. We don't have that. We're so short of that. But there was one who lived and did not sin. And therefore, he could die on the cross and pay for the penalty of all sins because he was the perfect sacrifice of God, being the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he takes all our sins and God receives the payment for our sins and is therefore satisfied. So now the curtain is torn in two and the access way to God is now open. His presence now is attainable by faith, not by works, by faith. Because of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did. You see, it's this redeeming love and this sacrificial love that caused us to be so sober that we've been saved from futility. Now live for what counts. Live in the light that his blood was shed for you. Let that sober you. So men, I read this week that the number one sin of men is lust. And the number one sin of women is pride. I just read it. They affect us all, of course. Let me just say this, men. The next time you sit down to fill your life with lust, to engage in the futility and worldliness of evil in that way, just remember this. Have this thought in your mind. You've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let that sober you. You're not fooling around with this stuff. Women, the next time you sit down to prop yourself up, to make life about you, to talk in a certain way and draws attention, to dress for your own pride appearance, whatever it is, the next time you just think, before you do that, think about, you've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ without spot or blemish. I mean, let that holy fear come upon us before we engage in the destruction of our souls. I mean, this is what love is supposed to do. It's supposed to wake us up to what has actually been done. So it gives us a crystal clear visualization of how I need to live and why I need to live. See, it prepares our minds for action because we understand of how much has been done for us. Redeeming love, sacrificial love, preordained love. Preordained love. Look at verse 20. This is amazing. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. So this hurts my brain, but blesses my heart, okay? Hurts my brain, blesses my heart. Before we were even a thought, before the world was even formed, the eternal existing Son of God for all eternity was waiting in heaven to be sent to die for your sins and mine. Wow. A preordained love Salvation was an afterthought. God wasn't up in heaven and saw Adam and Eve sin and say, oh no, what am I going to do now? I got to be playing. Okay, Jesus, you go down, you die, and we'll figure it out after that. This was decided upon before the world was even formed. Listen, ready? For your sake, for my sake. It's got to humble you, man. It's got to humble me. See what Peter's doing? He's like, how do you live in futility when you've been loved so much? Stop the drunkenness. Stop the sexual immorality. Stop the sleeping around. Stop the hoarding. Stop the greed. Stop the lust. Stop the gossip. Stop sinning. Stop, stop, stop. There's too much at stake. Stop living in futility. You've been saved. You've been ransomed from futility because of the love that was so powerful before you were even a thought on this earth. This love was set apart for you, for me. And see what happens, the more you think on this love, we see redeeming love, sacrificial love, preordained love, and fourthly, now we see a hope-producing love. Because in the final verse here in verse 21, and here's our inclusio again, here's the envelope of hope, who through him, Christ, are believers in God. So God raised Christ from the dead, meaning he was satisfied with Christ's payment. When Christ is raised from the dead, he has defeated death. God says, I approve of your death. I approve of the payment for sins. So my son, you are now raised, therefore defeating death forever. And then Christ is given the highest glory. Now, why does that give us faith and hope? Because where Christ is exalted to, we will follow. He defeats death. We will defeat death if our faith is in Christ. He's exalted to glory. We will be exalted to glory to share the inheritance of Christ himself. Because he has gone before us as first fruits. So when we see that, we say, I cannot lose. I will always win. God is my Savior. Jesus Christ has died for me. He was raised for me. And now I put my faith in him. And when I have faith, I have hope. And when I have hope in the love of Christ, I see this. I am now spurred on for my life to be changed in the reality of the gospel that saved me. This is so awesome. God's word is so... Third time preaching this week, and I'm more overwhelmed now than I have been all. It's just so incredible what God is saying to us. There's so much he wants to do. You have such a future in Jesus Christ. There are people here right now. I just know it in my heart. There are people here right now. God is calling you to greater things. He is calling you to get rid of the world. He is calling you to crush your sin. He is calling you to say enough is enough. Stop playing the games. Take care of your apathy. Get rid of the weakness. Go for Christ. He is calling you to so much in him. I don't know who you are, but Christ does. And he calls you by name today. And he says, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Live for me because I love you so much. Turn your life around. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Surrender what's before you and trust that God knows the way. Trust that God has your best interest in mind. He's speaking to some of you right now. This is not a game we're playing. This is life in Jesus Christ. And he loves you so much, he calls you. He is calling you from the ditch. He is calling you from the dead of iniquity. He's calling you from the place that you need to leave from now because he loves you. Oh, I pray you will respond to him. Oh, I pray you will trust him and let him see his love drench you. As maybe you repent of sin, but you turn in the expectation of a father who will embrace you and hold you and love you and never let you go, ever. See, God's calling, and the Holy Spirit within us is saying, I can't be distracted anymore. Worldliness is killing me. The futility of man is that. It's futile. I'm going for Jesus. I'm going for Jesus.
Amen. Well, thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he? We hope that this series will be encouraging to you as you continue on in your life as a Christ follower. Listen, if you're interested in gathering more information about this series, make sure you visit us online at harvestoakville.ca/5glife. Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you again next time at Live in the Light.